It's good to be here with you guys. It was good to have that little introduction. It's a little bit more awkward because I had to step down, but it's okay. It's all right. I really appreciated my time at Lighthouse. I was at Lighthouse still longer than I've been in Texas. I've been in Texas almost 10 years now, so it's been a long time. But I was at Lighthouse for a dozen years, and some of the most formative years of my life. I'm really thankful. Thanks for applauding as well. They say a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Not that I want applause, but you never know what's going to happen. You know, Corey's telling me I'm getting booed and stuff. And it is kind of true that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. That's kind of my life verse. Funny story. Let me tell you a funny story. This is some behind the scenes stuff going on at Lighthouse. But before we left for Texas, I was serving in children's ministry. So I was doing Beacon. That was kind of my main thing. But I was doing second and third grade. There was like a combined class back then. And I think we just started going to three services. But I think I was serving in the second service. And in the summer of 2015, so kind of at the end of the school year, our class decided to have a pool party. So for all the volunteers and the kids and the families of the kids, it was kind of like meaningful because I was going to start, spinning off of children's ministry. I was kind of wrapping up with Beacon, kind of wrapping up with Lighthouse. I was going to move in just a few months. So we went to this pool party, saying goodbye to these kids that we've been, serving for all this time. And the kids were swimming, I remember, and everyone's having a good time. There's some older kids there, older siblings. And someone was like, okay, we're going to eat, so get out of the pool, right? And then one of the teachers, older lady, she was like, we're going to have Uncle Jesse pray for the meal. And before, I was like, I'm moving to Texas. I'm going to church plant. I'm going to become a real pastor now. Like, I got to get used to this. I got to be praying for all these meals. So I was about to do it. And then one of the older siblings of one of the kids was like, we're calling this guy uncle now? All loud. I was like, I got to go to Texas, man. I got to get out of here. Maybe not Texas, but I can't stay here, man. I don't have any respect in my hometown. But seriously, it's great to be back here with you. I don't remember who it was. Maybe you're here right now. But I have a lot of love in my heart for Lighthouse. And, I learned a lot here. I met a lot of friends. It's good to see a lot of you again. I really appreciate the elders. I think just having the same five elders for 20 years, like that stability, it's really rare. Elders who walk the walk as much as they talk the talk. And they didn't pay me to say that or anything like that. But in the years that I've been doing ministry, I realized that Lighthouse is not a common church. That's what I'll say. It's God's grace, not glory to Lighthouse, but I think that there's a lot to be thankful for. So tonight, what they wanted me to do was kind of intro what we're going to be talking about. When I was preparing, I wanted to make sure that my verbiage was correct, okay? That I'm saying the same thing, because me and Brian talked about a lot of stuff. We were talking about kind of the theme and different verses and different ideas. And of course, he wasn't micromanaging me, but I just wanted to make sure that I was kind of saying the same thing. So I went to the Lighthouse events page to see kind of what are they saying about the retreat. And it said, theme, TBD. And this is like 3 days ago, dude. What do you guys want to talk about? Whatever you guys want, man, just throw it out there. I saw the program when I got here, so now I know. Our theme is courage in the gospel. Okay, I knew it had something to do with courage, okay? Something to do with courage. Courage in the gospel. And I was talking to Brian, or we were talking, and he was explaining to me that courage is what the men's ministry is kind of trying to sow into the men of Lighthouse this year. It's kind of the focus, and that the passage that undergirds this idea is 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. And you probably heard this verse, but maybe it's been a little while, so let me read these two verses. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, what we're going to be doing this weekend or over these next couple of days is we're going to be in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. We're going to be looking at Daniel. We're going to walk through the text. And really, we're just going to try to let Scripture show us and not just tell us what courage looks like on the ground. Now you might be thinking, okay, why courage? What does courage have to do with anything? I don't think I need courage in my life. That seems a little extreme. But I think when we unpack some of these ideas in Daniel, I think you'll see how it's applicable to every single man, every single person in its own way. Now tonight we don't have a lot of time, so I just want to answer a couple of questions. Okay, just answer two questions really. Why Daniel? Okay, why Daniel? And then second, why courage? And we'll really be talking about that the rest of the retreat, but we'll start it here. So first, why Daniel? Okay, why Daniel? I've never preached through Daniel before. This is not a recycled thing. I didn't just preach through Daniel and I said, how about Daniel? Because I have some stuff on it. I told Brian, we actually just preached through the book of Esther. And it was really good. I love the book of Esther, but you know, it just didn't seem like the right book for a men's retreat for some reason. I don't know. It just didn't sound right, you know, Esther. But the events of Esther were on my mind, and maybe less the events and more the setting. Okay, Esther is a book that takes place in the years following the exile of God's people from their promised land. And Daniel is a book that takes place during those exile years in Babylon. And it got me thinking, and you could turn with me to Daniel 1. It got me thinking, and if you don't know where Daniel is, it's toward the end of the Old Testament, after some of the longer books, so after the Psalms, after Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. It's one of the major prophet books, as they call them. Go to Daniel chapter 1, but let me show you something. Okay, Daniel chapter 1. I'll give you a second. Daniel 1, and we're going to look at verse 1, and we're going to read a little bit of the beginning, and then tomorrow morning we'll look at the whole chapter. Daniel 1, starting in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Now, it's kind of a throwaway thing. You might even skip over it and not really pay too much attention to it. But there's a specific place that he brings these things to. Okay, a specific geographical location. Not just the temple over there, but where was the temple located? It says the land was the land of Shinar. That's where Babylon was, modern-day Iraq. The people of God were exiled from the promised land along the Mediterranean Sea and taken all the way to the land of Shinar. Now, I've lived in Texas for almost a decade. Like I said, 10 years this January. January 20th is the day that I flew out there. And I don't know what you think of when you think of Texas. I was kind of joking about it up here. But I know a lot of Californians, and my past self included, just think of like a vast desert with like a cactus or two and like a saloon, and you take your horse over there and you like get into arguments with people and you have to draw quicker than them and stuff. And I know this because I think one of the Pac-2 schools, it was Washington State or Oregon State, they were playing a school in Texas and they put that image on their thing, even though it's like Dallas and it's like a city and all that, just the tumbleweeds and all of those things. That's not what Dallas is like, okay? Not at all. We live in the Great Plains of America. You might have heard about that in social studies. You know, there's like grass and the buffalo used to be there. But since I've been there, a lot of Californians have moved to Texas. You might have heard about these Californians that move out there. And they're kind of different Californians, because when we moved out there, we moved to plant a church. We weren't moving to get away from California. I love California. But I remember distinctly a few years ago, a California guy from SoCal, he visited Texas and he came to our church, and he knew some people at our church, or we had some mutual friends, so he heard about it, and he was really interested. He was super interested in Texas. He talked to me and he was like, hey, I want to know all about it. Like, tell me about your experience. Tell me about the schools here. Tell me about the houses. Tell me about the market. Tell me about the parks. All the things. Tell me about living in Texas. And he literally said this. He said, I've heard that Texas is the promised land. And I said, you know what? It is. Now, I'm not exactly sure why he said it. I did say that, but you know, I'm just talking. Now, I'm not sure exactly why he said it. And maybe it had something to do with the lower cost of living, or maybe it had to do with his politics or something, or maybe he just liked barbecue. But that's kind of what his thing was. He was kind of on this Texas is the promised land kick. And I've encountered this notion more than once from people wanting to move to Texas. And it's not just spiritual, it's not just political, it's not just financial, but it's usually one of the three or a combination. It's kind of like Texas, in their mind, it's easier. Right, it's easier. It's going to be better in some ways. It's going to be a higher quality of life. And sometimes the idea does have to do with faith. I've seen this in church where they come to visit our church and they say, isn't it easier to be a Christian in Texas? It's the promised land, correct? It's God's country. It's the proverbial buckle of the Bible Belt. Now, there is still a lot of cultural Christianity in Texas. There have been times where I've just been at Starbucks and I had a Bible. I wasn't even reading it. And people have come up to me and said, way to be a man of the word. I wasn't even reading the Bible. I just had it on. Like, it might not even have been mine. It could have been the guy next to me. But they were like, listen, not a lot of people stand up for the word today. And it's like multiple people. I'm like, it seems like a lot of people are standing up for the word. But even though there's a lot of cultural Christianity still in Dallas, I want to show you something else. Hey, turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. First book of the Bible, 11th chapter, Genesis 11. It's a famous story. You probably have heard it before, and I'm not going to open up the whole thing for you, but I just want to show you something in this text. Genesis 11, starting in verse 1, the Tower of Babel story. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, there are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Now, you know the Tower of Babel story, right? They're trying to build that tower all the way up to heaven as high as they could to make a name for themselves. They're using bricks. They're united as one. And God comes down and he scatters them. He confuses their language. But did you notice where this took place? I emphasized it, but did you notice? It takes place in the land of Shinar. Babel and Babylon are actually the same place, and this connection is much clearer even if you read in the Hebrew. Babel and Babylon are in the land of Shinar. Now, there's a lot we could say about this passage, but what's wrong with building a tower? Nothing in of itself. There's nothing wrong with trying to build a tall building. It's that they built a tower to make a name for themselves. They were supposed to multiply and spread over the whole earth. That was the commission given to them by God, the cultural mandate. But they decided to build all the way up to heaven instead. It was humanity united without caring about God. Literally, you could say godless. Not that they were the most evil people in the world, it's just they didn't care. They weren't thinking about God. They didn't care what he said or what he wanted for them or the task that he had given them. And God confused their languages so that they could not unite in this godless way again. They were dispersed and divided. And we wonder why there's so much tribalism in our world today. It's not new. It's part and parcel of this world. Now, again, we don't have a ton of time, so let's get to the point. Why Daniel? Well, the book of Daniel takes place in Shinar, in Babylon. The Israelites, God's people, are in exile in this very particular place that has significance in the scripture. And Babylon is not just the place that Israel was exiled to. Though it is literally that place, it has a greater significance. It's the place that reminds us of the division inherent in humanity now. And it's also the place that symbolizes godless humanity, a world that isn't thinking about God. And you see this in the New Testament. Peter, in 1 Peter, he references where he is at, which is Rome, as Babylon. He's not literally in Babylon. He's in the city of Rome. He's in the Roman Empire, but he understands the concept that Rome is Babylon. This is the godless world. This is where we live. And in Revelation 17:5, the woman has written on her forehead, "Babylon, the great mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations." In a sense, you could say that we all live in Babylon. Ever since we've been exiled from the garden as humanity, we have lived in Babylon. We live in a fractured and divided world. And even more than that, we live in a fallen world. The truth is, we're all sojourners and exiles. That's what Peter said in the same letter. 1 Peter 2:11. It's not because we're being punished as God's people, but because heaven is our actual home and we're not there yet. The true promised land is not California, it's not Texas, it's not even where Israel is today, it's the celestial city. And as long as we're here, as long as we're here on earth, it's not going to be easy to be a Christian. That's the reality. It's not going to be easy. So Daniel has surprisingly a lot in common with us. The challenges he and his friends face as sojourners and exiles in a foreign land in Babylon, they're not that far removed from the challenges that you and I will face in this world. Foreigners and sojourners and exiles living away from heaven. And this leads to the next question. Why courage? So why Daniel? Because we have a lot in common with Daniel. Why courage? Because we need it. A commentator I read a couple of weeks ago said this: how do you cope in the midst of the brokenness and alienation that is life here on earth? What truths can you cling to when the jagged edges of existence are twisting against you and cutting into your flesh? What do you need to know to live a life of faith in an alien world, a world that is frequently a place of sickness and pain, of broken relationships and bitter tears of sorrow and death? These are the questions to which the book of Daniel will give us the answers, end quote. And Daniel will help us. I think he really will. He and his friends will help us a lot. But if C.S. Lewis could answer these questions, could describe in just one word what we need living as exiles in a fallen world, it would be courage, I think. If life is hard, and that's how it's supposed to be, or that's how it is, that's the reality, then what do we need to make it? We need courage. It's the through line of the five imperatives of 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14. Be watchful, stand firm, act like men, be strong, do everything in love. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, be watchful, act like men, be strong. You kind of can see the courage connection. But even do everything in love, that is courage as well. You know, when we were first talking about courage as a theme, I wasn't sure if I was the right person to talk about it. You guys kind of know how it is, right? When you're naturally good at something, it's hard to teach it to other people. I'm just kidding. You guys know I'm kidding. Come on. It's that when you think of courage, you're probably thinking of like some macho thing, some He-Man thing. You probably want to get someone who's like a veteran or something. Not me. I'm not that. But I wonder maybe if we're not thinking about courage correctly. So I want to set us on kind of the right trajectory right here. Here's the thing. I don't know what connotations you have in your mind when it comes to the word courage, but we're not talking about being tough necessarily or being someone who can put on a certain facade or even someone maybe who doesn't really feel a lot of fear. You kind of like the thrill of dangerous things. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about testosterone. We're talking about doing the right thing even when it's hard. Doing the right thing even when it's hard. C.S. Lewis said this in the Screwtape Letters. Courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the point of highest reality. A chastity or honesty or mercy which yields to danger will be chaste or honest or merciful only on conditions. Pilate, he was merciful till it became risky. Courage is the form of virtue at the testing point, at the point of highest reality. That is when push comes to shove. So what does love have to do with courage? Everything. Will you love when it's inconvenient and difficult and unpopular? Will you be faithful when no one else is faithful? Will you persevere when you want to give up? That's what courage is. And in Babylon, where we live, we're going to feel like giving up a lot, I think. If we are citizens of heaven, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're in exile until the Lord calls us home, if we can accept the reality that it is and will be difficult to be a Christian in this world, then what we need more than anything actually is courage. So hopefully I think you'll be able to see and really connect with how this applies to you. You need courage if you want to be a good husband. You need courage if you want to be a good father. You need courage if you want to be a good friend and a good son and a good brother and a good church member and a leader in the church and a servant in the church. You need courage if you want to be steadfast when it comes to holding the truth without compromising on it. You need courage if you want to be gracious and humble and a peacemaker when people are actively trying to antagonize you. You need courage if you want to make it to the end of the race and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Understand that courage is simply faithfulness that comes through when it matters most. You need courage. Now, at Zoe, I preach for a long time. I preach for like an hour, 59 minutes usually, just so I can kind of just squeeze in under the fence there. But let me close with this. I'm going to keep it short, unless it's been an hour. I don't know. Let's close with this. About 2.5 years ago, I ran into Pastor Corey Ishida. And here's a little lighthouse lore for you. This is even before my time. But Pastor Corey was the pastor of the church Evergreen that planted Lighthouse 23-ish years ago. He was the pastor that sent out the current church elders, and they started the church. And I ran into Pastor Corey, and I don't know him super well. I never went to Evergreen, but I got to talking to him a little bit. We've talked before. We've met and had conversations. And he like barely knows me though. But I asked him, you know, I was like, I told him about our church, and I said, "Would you like to come to Zoe, fly to Texas, and speak for our 7th anniversary?" This was a couple years ago, and he was like, "You know what? Actually, I would." You know, and I when I was talking about our church, he loves his own grandchildren, and I was kind of positioning Zoe as kind of like a grandchild, right? Like grandchild church. Like Zoe, Lighthouse is your kid, but Zoe's your grandkid. He was like, "You know what? That's awesome." And so he kind of took to us, and he said, "Sure, he'll fly out to the far country of Texas and speak." And it was awesome having him. But we had breakfast when he came out, and he really did try to spend some time with us. And this is where I really talked to him. And he was giving us some advice. Like, I was just asking him questions and stuff, and asking him about his experiences doing ministry for 40 years and all of this stuff. And he kind of had this one thing he kept going back to, and basically he was like, "Don't give up. Don't give up." I was like, "How'd you know I wanted to give up? Like, I want to give up every day." But he was like, "Listen, you know," he said, "what he sees the most in a lot of pastors," and I think this applies to Christians too, but I'll say what he said, with a lot of pastors is that they get into ministry and they're really excited in the beginning. It's kind of like the booster rocket that gets you out of Earth's atmosphere. But once that kind of wears off, you're just like floating in space. You feel like it's really hard. You feel like you're not going anywhere. And people quit before they start really, you know, finding their groove. He said so many pastors quit in the first 5 years. And he said it doesn't even get, you know, better until maybe like year 7, 8, 9. He just figured out what year we were and added a couple of years. I don't know. That's what he said. But then he said, "Listen, you know, these past few years in particular have been really hard." He's like, "You know what I'm talking about." And I did know what he was talking about. It's not just for pastors. It's just in church. It's just for Christians. I mean, it's already hard to be a Christian. It's already hard to be a Christian, to take up your cross and to deny yourself and to be faithful and to walk with God through the ups and the downs and the mountains and the valleys. We already have our own problems. We have to raise our kids. You know, we have to be faithful in our marriage. We got to work hard. We got to provide. We got to serve in church. We got to deal with conflict in church. We got to deal with our own sin and our own interpersonal struggles. Then he said, "But think about these past few years. I think about like how contentious politics have been. Think about COVID. He's like, man, you guys made it through so much difficulty. Think about the things that came after COVID, social justice stuff, more elections, and then the internet now is like, did you hear what this person said? Did you hear what that person said? What do you think about this issue? What do you think? Do you see this video? And this is on top of all the normal things. So he said, I know it's really hard, but don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. I was going to quit that very day, but I didn't. I was kidding. He said, don't give up. Don't try to escape. Don't wish it was easier. Pastor Corey said, a lot of people, they quit too soon. They quit trying before they can reap the fruit of the harvest. And listen, if you're here, I'm just going to assume that if you're here, if you're willing to come to a retreat and miss work, that you care about living for God in some way. I think you want to be involved in church. You want to be faithful. You want to do a good job. You do want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You want to be a man of faithfulness. But these are trying times. There's no sugarcoating that. I don't think it's going to get easier necessarily, not for a little while. It's always been hard to live in Babylon, but I think right now maybe we're feeling it more than we ever have in our lives. And you'll be tempted, I think, to want to check out, or to want to give up, or quiet quit, or escape by numbing yourself with distractions. I just can't think about what it means to grow as a Christian right now. But there is another way. There is another way. It's the way of courage. I think the leadership here, they know. It's the way of courage, courage in the gospel. So the next couple of days, we're going to talk about living as sojourners and exiles, and we're going to talk about living courageously. And at the end of it all, we're going to talk about where the strength to go on really comes from. It comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to be doing. For now, let me pray, and then we'll get into it tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace. God, I'm so thankful to even be here. And I pray for our time. God, I know that these guys, God, they hear good teaching on a regular basis. God, I know that there's very little that I could offer them by way of my own wisdom. But God, I know that you speak through your word. That your word is living, that it's active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That it can cut to our hearts. That it can do soul surgery on us and heal us. God, your word can transform us. It can make us new. So God, I pray that you would use your word. And whatever weak words that I have to try to explain your word, I just pray, God, that you would use me in whatever small way, God, to accomplish your purpose. God, I just pray for these guys. God, I know that it's a struggle. God, I know that work can be hard. I know that relationships can be hard. I know that life is stressful. I know that being a Christian can be stressful. But God, I pray that you would give them something. God, something that they could hold on to. Something to encourage them, maybe. Something to help them. So God, we look to you. We lift up this retreat and this time to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.